Well, we've been in the Gospel of Luke now for, I think, 82 weeks. You might think I'm trying to compete with Bernard of Clairvaux. He was a person in the Catholic Church back, I think, around 1100, 1200. Started an order, a monastic order. He did a sermon series on the Song of Solomon, a book that is only 8 chapters long and doesn't really talk about religious matters. But he preached something like 52 sermons on it, and he only got to chapter 2. So I have a lot of company. This morning's lesson begins in Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Then Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "Look, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." But the disciples did not understand anything of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they didn't know what he was talking about. Well, if ever I thought I couldn't be a disciple of Jesus, today's lesson encourages me otherwise. There have been many times when I've read through the Gospels, read something that Jesus said, and not know what he was talking about. And today, in a way, is no exception. For 9 chapters now, half of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus and his disciples have been making their way to Jerusalem. Back in chapter 9, verse 52, we are told that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And before they set out, in verse 22 of the 9th chapter, we are told that Jesus said privately to his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day." Now here they are on the verge of reaching Jerusalem. This chapter will close next week with them passing through Jericho, and the next chapter will describe his entry into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday. And once more, as they prepare to draw near to Jerusalem, Jesus takes his disciples aside to warn them concerning what will happen to him there. And it won't be what they are expecting. To the disciples, despite his repeated predictions, the rejection of Jesus that he will experience in Jerusalem will come as a shock. And an even greater shock to them and to us as well will be their reaction to it. That in fear and confusion, they will abandon Jesus to his fate. Yet even this, the betrayal of those closest to him in the moment of his greatest need, will not come as a surprise to Jesus. His whole purpose in going to Jerusalem, he knew, was not to establish his kingdom, was not to expel the Romans, not to rule over a grateful people, as his disciples and much of the crowd thought. Rather, he had known from the beginning that he was going to Jerusalem to die. How did he know this? He tells us, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about me by the prophets will be fulfilled. He knew, because God's word, what we call the Old Testament, told him so. And unlike most of us, he let the scripture speak without him changing it to suit his fancy. And in a way, that explains why Jesus had to die in the first place. Why did Jesus have to die? People have wondered about that ever since it happened. The disciples didn't understand it. Peter tried to talk him out of it back in Galilee. And when he did, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Even after it happened, no one, not Peter, not John, not Thomas, not the two on the road to Emmaus, not the women either, including Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus herself. No one understood. His resurrection came as a surprise to everyone, even though at least three times during his ministry, he specifically predicted not just that it would happen, but when it would happen. Why didn't they understand? Because, we are told, it was hidden from them. But who hid it from them? Some say God hid it from them. But why would God hide it from them when it was God himself in the form of Jesus who was revealing it to them? Is God divided? Father against Son? The fact is, God does not need to hide anything from us. Quite the contrary. We can only know the truth, eternal truth, life-giving and freedom-giving truth, if God reveals it to us. And even then, we can choose not to receive it. In reality, it was their own minds that kept them from understanding. And if we can accept this, we can understand why Jesus had to die. Some people think Jesus died because he was a threat to those in power. They see Jesus as a political leader trying to create a revolution. But those in power were not intimidated by Jesus. They may have feared that he would start a rebellion, but Jesus himself was not interested in political power or political reform, and he often resisted attempts to make him a king by force. Despite what many in the lost church are saying these days, Jesus was not out for political reform. His purpose was more personal than that. He knew that whatever kind of government there was could do you no good if you yourself were alienated from God. Our own founding fathers said the same thing. John Adams once said, when the Constitution was finalized, he said, "Well, we have a Constitution, and it will serve us as long as we serve God, but it will do us no good if we abandon it." Those may not have been his exact words, but that was his sentiment. No, Jesus was not a political reformer. He was a personal reformer. He sought to reform the individual by revealing the truth in a way that anyone could understand it, because the truth alone, he said, can make us free and make us holy. But if the Pharisees feared the upheaval that would come from political reform, the people in general, both then and now, feared the upheaval within them that would come from the personal reform that Jesus was trying to achieve. Jesus was not put to death, as the socialists believe, because he was a political threat. Jesus was not put to death, as the romantics believe, because he loved too much and told us to do the same. If you want to know why Jesus was put to death, I have two Bible passages that explain it very well. The first has to do with the Pharisees. The second has to do with the people in general. Because if the people had not abandoned Jesus, he would not have died. The first passage begins in John chapter 8, verse 31. As Jesus is teaching in the temple, and we are told that some of those Judeans, including the Pharisees, who heard what he was teaching, were impressed by it, and they wanted to hear more. And so verse 31 begins, "Then Jesus said to the Judeans who believed in him," the second passage begins in John chapter 6. It begins with the feeding of the 5,000. Here Jesus performs a miracle. And the people, impressed by his miracles, decide they want more. And both passages reveal the same sad truth. In both passages, Jesus begins speaking to devoted followers. They're impressed by him. They believe in him. They follow after him. They want more from him. And he gives them more. And that was the problem. As I've said before, the biggest problem with Jesus' ministry, his biggest mistake if he wanted to be king, was that he just didn't know when to shut up. He kept teaching. He kept revealing truth. And the more truth he revealed, the more the truth challenged those who were hearing it. And eventually, those who were hearing it have heard enough. Because there are two things that most people, despite what they say, are not willing to accept. The first is the truth about who God is. Let me believe in the God I want to believe in. Because maybe there really isn't any God after all. And the first truth that Jesus gives is the truth about who God is. And that includes the truth about himself. The second thing that most people don't want to hear is how they should live. Don't tell me how to live my life. You've got no right to tell me what's right and wrong for me. But that's half of what Jesus talked about. Jesus talked about what constitutes sin and what the consequences of sin are. Not what they might be, what they are. Not what might be a sin, what is a sin. Jesus insisted on talking about both of those things. As a result, in John chapter 8, the crowd who began by believing in him and following after him to hear more from him declared that he had a demon, and they reached down and picked up stones to stone him to death. And in John 6, the crowd, who were so dedicated to Jesus that they spent the whole morning searching the lakeside to try to find him, said to each other, "These are hard words. How can he expect us to accept them?" And they abandoned him, all but the 12. And when Jesus said to the 12, "What about you? Aren't you going to abandon me too?" the only thing Peter could say was, "Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life." But other than the 12, both the people in general and their religious and political leaders reject Jesus and try to kill him. And that's exactly what would happen, he knew, when he got to Jerusalem. But they didn't want to kill him during Passover. And yet, it was during Passover that they did kill him. And why? Because his truth challenged the lies that for all their lives they had regarded as truth. In particular, it was his claims about who he is that were too much for the Pharisees and for most of us. We like to say that as long as you believe Jesus died for you and rose from the dead, what more do you need to know? Anything else just leads to conflict and division. Of course, that's what it led to for Jesus when he gave them more. But apparently, Jesus thought we needed to know much more if we were to be truly set free from sin and made spiritually alive. Because he kept revealing more and more and more about himself. And that was just too much for the leaders. He kept looking deeper and deeper into their hearts. And that was just too much for the crowd of ordinary people. There's only one truth, and there is only one Savior. And that is just too much for most people to accept. Because we all have ideas and opinions that we've formed over our lives. Our own attempts to make sense of the world we live in. To give us some illusion of control. Because the world can be a very scary place. As the floods in Texas and the war in Ukraine and the Middle East have proven. And some of our own ideas and opinions are so deeply embedded in us that we don't even realize they are there. And others are so cherished, we simply refuse to give them up. And so our Bibles become like the Bibles of Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson could not bring himself to believe in the supernatural and in miracles. So wherever there were miracles in the New Testament, he would cross them out. And wherever there were things that Jesus said that he liked, he would underline. And that's what most of us do. The problem is these personal truths, these personal ideas and opinions are nothing but idols, false gods of our own fashioning. And just as the certain ruler from last week's lesson, the rich young ruler, who wasn't sure he wanted to give up his wealth, just as that certain ruler did not know how much of a master his wealth had become until Jesus forced him to see it, so we don't know how much we are really dictated to by the errors we believe that lead to errors in the way we live until Jesus says something that we don't want to hear. Then it's all out in the open and we have to decide, who will we listen to? Who will we follow? The things Jesus says sometimes don't make sense. Sometimes we don't understand them. But the question isn't what do we understand. The question is, who are we following? Are we following the world? Are we following our own ideas? Or are we following the one that we so easily call Lord? Jesus Christ. Some of us have become experts at quoting Jesus, where we kind of agree with what he says, as long as we don't look at it too closely, while ignoring those words that are a personal challenge to us. And if someone catches us at our game, we just say, well, Jesus probably never said that because that doesn't sound like the Jesus I believe in and what he would say. But what happens when Jesus won't shut up? When we say, Jesus, I don't really think you said that, and Jesus says, well, there it is. I said it. What are you going to do with it? When the Jesus we don't want to believe in is standing right in front of us, saying things that we don't want to believe or follow, we no longer have the luxury of picking and choosing. And that is why Jesus had to die. And that is why he knew he had to die. In John chapter 6, only 12 people kept following Jesus, and not because they wanted to, but simply because they realized there was nowhere else to go. He had the words of eternal life. And they realized that his words were the truth. And their words, their truth, was not the true truth. They knew that only the truth could free them from the prison that holds us all captive the moment we're conceived. The prison of spiritual blindness and enmity toward God. Sooner or later, everyone who follows Jesus will be confronted with this dilemma. After all, we are told that the first purpose of the scriptures, the Old and New Testament, is to teach the truth. The second is to point out errors in our thinking and living. The third is to correct those errors, and the fourth is to train us in right living. Most people don't allow themselves to get beyond the second purpose, pointing out the errors in us, because we value those errors and we don't want to give them up. They make sense of our lives. If they're not true, we have to reevaluate everything in our lives. They make us feel as though we're in control of our lives. They are the currency of our lives. They enrich our lives. They are our wealth. And as we learned last week from the mouth of Jesus, how hard it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. In order for the truth to defeat our false truth and free us from the death that those errors lead to, we must surrender to Jesus, admit that we don't understand, and stay with him until we do. But will we? Or will we find our own cherished ideas, our own philosophies, our own hard-won wisdom is just too dear to us to admit that we might be wrong? That depends on how we respond to Jesus, the whole Jesus, the real Jesus. The crowds in John chapter 6 were offended, and they walked away. The Judeans in John chapter 8 were offended and picked up stones to kill him. And later they succeeded. On the other hand, the disciples were confused. They didn't understand. And yet, as they drew near to Jerusalem, as we'll see in the next chapter, they're still with Jesus. The night of his arrest, they are still with Jesus. And at the cross, though we've been led to believe otherwise, they were still with Jesus. For Luke will say in chapter 23 that those who knew him stood at a distance as he was crucified. And we know for a fact from the Gospel of John that John was standing there with Jesus' mother. And 3 days after Jesus died, they were still there. And eventually, what they didn't understand before became plain to them, because they never gave up on the idea that the truth that Jesus revealed to them, even though they didn't understand it, was of more value than the ideas they carried within them that they knew so well. And they would all pay with their lives for staying with Jesus. But their reward would be the freedom and life and holiness that only the truth can provide. I don't know if you've noticed, but our world is headed to catastrophe. It's like a canoe on the Niagara River. I had a dream last night that I woke up and looked around, and I was in a field. And there was a loud roaring in my ears, and I thought, well, that's always there. I have ringing in my ears. But then I stood up and looked around, and I realized I was on an island. You ever heard of Goat Island? It's that island right above Niagara Falls. How did I get there? I have no idea. The better question is, how was I going to get off? I had no idea. Well, that's our world. Our world is like a bunch of people crowded into a canoe, floating down a river on a sunny day. Isn't it beautiful? River is so nice, it's flowing so well, I don't have to use my oars. Although the further I go, the faster it's getting. But that's okay. I'm enjoying the ride. I hear noise in my ears of a roaring, and I think, oh, there must be a waterfall around somewhere, but I don't know where it is. Pretty soon, I notice that the closer and closer I get to that noise, the harder and harder it's going to be to get out of the stream, because the current is taking over. The faster and more chaotic the ride becomes, the longer I stay in the stream. And the longer I stay in the stream of this world, the harder it will be to change course. Will you get caught up in the current of current events and worldly wisdom? Or will you stay with Jesus, get out of the current before it sweeps you away, admit that your personal truth is the very canoe that's floating down the river, and allow Jesus' truth to set you free and to make you holy? How long will you stay with Jesus? Or will you choose instead to stay with the world? Will you stay with Jesus until he becomes uncomfortable? Or will you stay with Jesus until he changes you? Will you let Jesus put the lies in you to death? Or will you let the lies in you lead you to death? Because somebody in you has to die. Either self or God. The world has decided that God must die. It tried to kill him 2,000 years ago and has been trying ever since. Who will you follow? The world or Jesus? Heavenly Father, it's a tough choice. Because in following the world, we're following ourselves. Because we are born in tune with the world. We like to hear the world praise us and tell us we're going the right way. And we know, because you kept talking and wouldn't shut up, we know that if we follow you, the world will hate us as much as it hated you. And we just don't know if we want to be so alienated from a world we have to live in. The disciples didn't understand, but neither did they give up. I don't understand much of what you say. I don't want to give up either. And please, don't you give up on me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.